Before the break, we started looking at the third assertion that the spies made about Jesus teaching according to truth, and we were to look at the last clause of verse 21 of Luke 20. He reads, "But teach the word of God in accordance with truth." Now the phrase "word of God" refers to the manner of conduct that comes from God, as well as the manner of the conduct of God. Now this means that the spies admitted that Jesus' teaching concerning how man should function or how God functions is in keeping with what is true. In effect, they mean that Jesus taught in keeping with what God says. The spies have shown themselves as a bunch of hypocrites. Now you see, if they believe what they said, it makes no sense for them to agree to spy on Jesus so as to entrap him. So these three assertions of the spies concerning Jesus' teaching are really truthful assessment of his teaching and preaching ministry. They are, of course, of great application to all those who preach and teach God's word. They should teach correctly the word of God by studying it constantly under the directives of the Holy Spirit. They should never teach to please people. Unfortunately, many teachers or preachers of the word of God do precisely the opposite of this, in that they teach to please people or to give people what they want to hear. Now, in most cases, this is so that they would derive benefit from those they teach. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, testifies that he did not follow this method because he did not teach the word of God as many do, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." So without a doubt, a good teacher of the word of God should never be influenced by material gains. Furthermore, he must be free of fear of the people. In other words, he should pay attention to the word of God, to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah 1:17, in my opinion, should strike fear in everyone who teaches the word of God. This is what it says: "Get yourself ready." Now, of course, at that time it's a little bit different because God has communicated to him. But when it says "get yourself ready" today, what that really means is sit on your butt for hours and study that word. I mean, that's what it really means. In practical, sit on your butt for hours and hours and get that word. And then when you get it, then it says stand up and say to them, whatever I command you. Now look at the next thing. Do not be terrified by them. That is the story of pastors and teachers at the present time. They are terrified of the people. And so they don't tell truth, or they ignore it, or go around it everywhere to avoid it. Now I think people who do that, in my own judgment, don't look at the next one. They don't take it seriously, because here it says, or I will terrify you before them. Now you tell me, as a believer, who do you want to be terrified by, people or God? It would seem to me that somebody who understands who God is should not be terrified of people and be concerned that God may actually bring punishment upon him in where people can see it. So this is why it is very important that those who teach the word of God should never find a way to compromise it, simply because they are terrified or they live in a time where everyone don't want to offend anyone. That is not what those who are called to teach the word of God do. They are called to offend. Because unless we're offended by truth, we're not going to do better. So this is what God tells Jeremiah, and that's what he tells to everyone who stands to preach, to give the word of God, whether as a pastor or a teacher or a believer witnessing or giving principles of truth to people. You don't be terrified. You stand there and tell them the truth. In other words, he, the teacher of the word or a pastor, should never seek to please anyone when it comes to the matter of the truth, as the Holy Spirit again indicates with respect to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It begins, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So, a teacher of the word of God who tries to please the congregation is doomed to failure in the sense that he would not be God's spokesman. Now, another feature of those who teach the word of God correctly is that they must conform to the scriptures. Teachers of the word of God should teach the Christian way of life, not based on the traditions or customs where they live, but based on the scripture. Since the word way, as used by Luke here, is one that is used in Acts for the Christian faith. So no one who calls or who teaches the Christian faith or the Christian life could claim to be correct unless the way of life he teaches is lifted from the pages of the scripture and interpreted under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The point is that teachers of the word of God should not pay attention to descriptions of the spies with respect to Jesus' teaching. They should not, you know, it shouldn't even affect them. The assertion of the spies reveal that it is possible to state the truth and still be false in one's motives. Somebody can state facts, the truth, because facts are supposed to be true anyway. They state it and yet be false in their motives. Now this is why it is not enough to be correct in one's doctrine, but also in action. The spies, they spoke the truth with respect to their assertions, but they did not believe any of their assertions. They stated what are true, but only so they could use them for their own advantage. In other words, misapplication. This is where we all have to be very careful. A lot of us can quote the scripture and twist it so it doesn't fit the actual context of the passage where it's quoted from, and we misapply it. So these individuals were interested in, they were not really interested in truth, but in trapping Jesus. Now we say this because they have been previously described as deceptive in their minds. Furthermore, Jesus' statement later will indicate that they were not genuine in their praise of him. As point of application, you should be careful of flattery, even when what is said is true. Be very careful of it. Tread lightly with it. In other words, when people begin to flatter you, you should be careful and be on your guard so that they do not, that you do not wind up doing or saying something that might be used later against you or to implicate you to an authority that will harm you. All we're saying is flattery is very dangerous. People act strangely when you flatter them. And there are people who understand that. And they can flatter you to death. And you do something terrible. Don't allow flattery to get to you. So what the spies did with the assertion is to set up the condition that they think would cause Jesus to give them an answer that they believe will get him into trouble with the ruling authority or with the people. As we would say, they have set up the ground right for them to go on to kill. Now this is evident in what they did next. They asked Jesus a question that they hoped would bring him to say something that could be reported to the ruling authorities. Now the question of the spies that had to do with correctness of paying taxes to the Roman government is their question, which we read in verse 22 of Luke 20. Verse 22, here it reads, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now on the surface, this question is concerned with probably two of the three kinds of taxes the Jews paid to the Roman government. The first is the land tax, which is a tax on the produce of the land. Well, it's not quite similar to property tax, but something to that in that neighborhood. Now, those who did not own land and fishermen were exempted from it. So that's one kind of tax. A second tax is what is called a head tax. that was paid by every male between the age of 14 and 65. Every male between age of 14 and 65 will pay the hay tax. Now this tax may have been a denarius or the equivalent of one day's wages per annum. In other words, what a person earns in a whole day is probably about that. And it is the focus of Jesus, as evident in his response. Now the third kind of tax is of course the custom duty, which definitely is not in view here. So the question may have been whether the Jews should continue to pay these other two taxes, land, produce, or hay taxes. Or they might simply have focused on the head tax. Now, since the head tax is required of every male, it is most likely the tax the spies had in their mind. Very likely. In any case, the surface question really is whether it is proper or according to God's word to continue to pay these taxes to the Roman government or to Rome. That's on the surface level. But there is more to this question. It is probably a question that suggests rebellion. In effect, it is a question addressed to Jesus to determine whether he supports submission to Rome or not. Since the Jews knew that their true king is God, not the governor or the emperor of Rome. They know that. So that's why we think there's something beside this question. We say, of course, it's because the word taxes is translated from a Greek word that means payment made by the people of one nation to another, with the implication that this is a symbol of submission and dependence to that other nation. Hence, means tribute, tax. In other words, when people are conquered in the ancient world, they paid tribute to make their conquerors happy, so they won't come back and devastate them again. So there's some kind of tribute. That's the Greek word used. That's what it can mean. Although it also means tax. But the fact that it is money paid to keep the conquerors happy and quiet. So then, to cease payment of taxes of this kind would mean a rebellion against a conquering nation. So, it seems that the question of the spies is intended to see if Jesus would support rebellion against Rome, as evidenced by refusal to pay taxes. It's not just that you don't want to pay taxes. It's the issue here is the rebellion or what it means. So the question given to Jesus is really what I describe as tag question. A tag question. Whereby, you know, normally in a tag question, you make a statement that will, you know, by the time you give your question, it makes you to answer according to that statement. Well, in a tag question, generally the answer will either be yes or no. If somebody puts you on a tag, but I believe this is a tag question. Even though there's no statement they've made before they ask your question, per se, but I see it as a tag question. Because the only one is yes or no. In other words, the spies believe that by their question, They have hung Jesus between horns of dilemma, so that either way, he answered, he will get into trouble. Either with the people who resent payment of taxes to a foreign power, or, at least in their mind, or he will get into trouble with the governor who would not tolerate any refusal to pay taxes. But Jesus did not answer exactly with a yes or no, as they wanted. He responded, really he answered their question without answering yes or no. Now, by the way, he's not being a politician. Now, I know that politicians answer yes or no question, because they never answer what you ask them. I know that. But Jesus is not being a politician. He's the Son of God. There is something he's doing here. So Jesus' response brings us then to the third assertion of this message. A third assertion of this message is that when those who are determined to get you into trouble with an authority ask a question, then you should cause them to fail in their endeavor to get you into trouble. In other words, give them no opportunity to get what they want. Cause them to fail. I gave you an illustration using what happens at the workplace. And that would be a good illustration to go back to look at it. If somebody comes in there and wants to get you to talk bad about the boss, and you just don't take the bait and walk away. Well, in that way, if that was a plan or a plot, you've caused it to fail, because you were applying truth. In other words, my point though is really, there is no way we get into trouble if we just follow truth. That's just the issue. If we get follow truth, we'll never get into trouble. Now, I'm not saying that people won't hate us, but we won't get into trouble. You know, like I'm using the same illustration of their boss. If you never get, if they never can get anything on you, how are you going to get in trouble with your boss? Now, they may not like you, and then it'd be obvious to you why they're doing whatever they do to you, but not because you were about mouthing them or something. Anyway, so the issue is really come back to, how then will you do this, causing them to fail? How could somebody do it? Well, generally speaking, you should first and foremost pray. That should be your first defense. Your prayer should also be very specific. Should be very specific. Now, you know, talk of prayer, sometimes I try to push people to see, to think and see how God does something for us. Because a lot of us, God will do something and we don't see it. Now, I was in Atlanta on Sunday night, and it was coming down like you wouldn't believe with snow. And I, you know, got someone to pray. And God sent a big wind. It cleared up that whole mess overnight. And I got through with my business and left, and they started coming down. Well, and I asked the person, did you see what God did? Can you see how God does? And many people will make lightly. God answers our prayer, but we don't really come back and say, oh no, this God is majestic. We thank him, praise him for what he's done. And part of it too, though, is most of us don't realize how to be specific in the prayer. They run around the places praying, when your prayer should be focused, targeted, and specific, so that when it's answered, you will know that it's been answered. So my thing is that your prayer in this situation should be quite specific. You ask God to give you wisdom. That's being specific. Now, this wisdom is for two purposes. It is first So you can discern evil intent. So you can discern evil intent. That's the first thing that you're praying for wisdom. So God will help you to discern the evil intent of an individual. Now we base this purpose on what is said about Jesus as he responded to the question of the spies. We are told he perceived their evil intent as stated in verse 23 where we started in Luke 20. Verse 23 reads, he saw through their duplicity and said to them. See, the Greek indicates it was after Jesus perceived their duplicity that he proceeded to answer them. We say this because the expression saw through is translated from a Greek verb that in our context means to come to a clear and definite understanding of something. Hence means to understand completely, to perceive clearly. But it is really what we call an aorist participle in the Greek that is used. And the word said is also translated from a verb in what is also called an aorist tense. And by the Greek grammar, some we have to derive some kind of rule. Therefore, the rule, the most we can say, is that both of the perception and speaking occurred simultaneously with perception being logically the first. But it's something that happened just about the same time. So in other words, Jesus first perceived their duplicity or deception before he answered the question. Now it is because of who Jesus is as God that he could perceive quickly the treachery involving the question of these individuals. But as a believer, you can only perceive correctly the duplicity of another person only if God the Holy Spirit aids you. Now this is one of those things I've tried many times to explain to believers. You are in a personal relationship with God. Now I know most of you have bought the idea God doesn't communicate to you. And so when somebody says that God communicated to me, how do you say it? Well, you see, there's a personal aspect of a relationship between you and God. So he can communicate to you in a way he cannot communicate to another person. It's a personal thing. But if you don't have that personal relationship, you'll never hear it. Him communicate to you. But when you do have a personal relationship, he will communicate to you. So, you know, if you pray, he can communicate to you in such a way that you can know that someone is not being honest to you. Ordinarily, you wouldn't know that. So that's what we're saying. How he does it, I don't know. I can tell you. But I can tell you one thing. I do know in my cases when I see him do things that I'm sure he's communicating. And I'm sure some of you also know that he's communicating to you in your own way. He's a God who is so sovereign that cannot be put in a box. He has, you know, trillion ways he can communicate to his children if he chooses to. So don't always think he's going to communicate to you one way. He decides the manner. My point, though, is that if you pray under the power of the Spirit, God in one way or the other will aid you to discern and perceive that somebody is not being honest to you. They're filled with duplicity. So you see then, one may be wrong in assessing another person's inner motive. But when that individual is given the ability to discern what is not obvious to the human, then it is possible to perceive accurately the duplicity of another person. We see that example in the scripture. Remember, Peter, when Ananias came and lumped all that whole money, what did Peter say? Why did this devil fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How did he know? Do you think about it? How did he know? Was he there? He wasn't there. God, the Holy Spirit gave him that wisdom. Oh, well, he's an apostle. Where does the scripture say it has to be an apostle only that will God communicate in any fashion that he chooses? Doesn't say that. Man made that up. So, the point I'm trying to get to is the spiritual life is a real living life. It's a relationship with the person. It's personal. It is not academic. You have a person that you can communicate with. Now, you all know, and if you're honest with yourself, the way you communicate with one person is not the way you communicate with another person. The way you communicate with your wife is not the way you communicate with your children. The way you communicate with your children is not the way you communicate with people on the outside. You see? So what I'm saying to you is, God will communicate to you if you ask him for wisdom to make you see someone who is being deceptive. So all we're saying then is that the first element in prayer for wisdom is the ability to discern the evil intent of a person. I know there are people who have the gift. There are, it's one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of discernment. They will see things where others don't see. And again, some people have just dismissed us, they don't exist. No one, they don't see it. In other words, they're saying, God, stop giving some of gifts to the church, and after really, no basis for it, per se. But in any case, here it is. God will give you the ability to perceive the evil intent of a person that is bent on harming you by the question the individual asks. What am I saying is, now we are in a position, privileged people, to enjoy this life in a way that no other person can, if only we take our spiritual life seriously. Don't give him a lip service. He knows who you are. He knows what, you and I think. We can't pretend to him. He knows us. So then, as a general rule, though, you should ask God to give you the wisdom to discern when someone's motive is not right. So you will tread lightly with such a person's question. Now, a second element involving this prayer for wisdom is for God to give you the right answer or the right words to use. We are certain that such prayer will be answered, since there is a promise, although it involves persecution, that guarantees the Holy Spirit will enable believers in difficulty by supplying the right answer. That's a promise. Now, some of you are very intelligent and smart. If you're like me, I'm dumb, so I can't depend on anything. I have to just depend on praying all the time to say, I'm dumb. I can't even think my way out of a paper basket. I can do that. I know some of you are. You're very sharp on your feet. But I'd rather rely on the Holy Spirit doing it. And now what I'm saying is this promise is true. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It's a promise under for a difficult situation. But I'm saying that promise can apply to any difficulty that you encounter as a believer. It says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, so, what if you pray for wisdom? Does it not come to the reality that the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say if you want wisdom to answer a difficult question? So because of this promise, you can be sure then that God will answer your prayer for wisdom in times of difficulty. Of course, Jesus as God did not have to pray for wisdom. So he proved his deity through what he did next. Now Jesus requested that they bring him the coin used in paying taxes. As we read, go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 20, verse 24. This is what he said. Show me a denarius whose portrait and inscription are on it. Now, Jesus' action and question to the spies are definitely the manifestation of wisdom. He got the spies to answer his question by asserting that the portrait is that of Caesar, as in the first part of verse 25 where it says, Caesar's, they replied. Now it is from the answer of the spies that Jesus answered their question by telling them to give to Caesar what belongs to him and to God what belongs to him, as we read in the rest of verse 25, because he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's. Now, the whole approach of Jesus and his final answer remind us of Solomon's dealing with a hard issue presented to him from two women who claimed a living child. Remember the whole story in the third chapter of 1 Kings where two prostitutes, one had babies close to each other, one died, and the other one switched child and said, that's mine. Well, and the case was brought before Solomon. There was no DNA analysis, no blood test. Did I keep him from giving the right decision? No. The wisdom he prayed for came forward. And he did something that astounded the people. And they all confessed. Yeah, he was a wise man, but God gave it to him. According to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. First Kings chapter 3, verse 28. Because if you go home, you can read it. I'm just picking up what I want to make my point with. When all Israel had the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. That wisdom. Again, like I say, if you're dumb like I am, rely much on that. Now, Jesus' answer provides us a second way that you can ensure that those who want to get you into trouble with an authority fails. You do this by giving to each authority what is due to that authority. That's the way you escape it. In the context, Jesus mentioned two kinds of authority, governmental and God. He taught that people should give to the government the things that do government, since he said, go back to where we're starting in verse 25. Because he says, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, a literal rendering is something like this. Then give to Caesar things of Caesar. In other words, the Greek spoke of things, plural, not one thing, singular. So the question is, what are the things that belong to Caesar or the government? Since Caesar is the head of the Roman government. He represents the Roman government. Now there are at least two things that we should give to the government. Two things, at least. We should pay our taxes. Now there is a general statement that no one likes to pay taxes. Now that to me, that kind of statement should not be a truism that applies to Christians. In fact, when people do not like to pay taxes, they show themselves to be selfish and self-centered. Now this is because how anyone under a government could want to enjoy the good things that government provides, such as protection and good infrastructure, and not be willing to pay for them, is difficult to comprehend unless we interpret it as being self-centeredness. Now, to refuse to pay taxes, then, is tantamount to wanting something for nothing, or to rob someone or some other person in order to enjoy what one enjoys. The truism should be that no one wants to pay excessive taxes. That should be the correct one. No one wants to pay excessive taxes. To say that no one wants to pay tax is contrary to the scripture. What it is, excessive taxes. So in any event, no believer should rebel against taxes that the government imposes or fail to pay them. Now Jesus gave the example in that he paid taxes. He paid those poor taxes or hate taxes, as we learn from Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Matthew 17, verse 27. He reads, but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, reinforce this requirement of paying taxes to the government in Romans chapter 13, verse 6. Romans chapter 13, verse 6. And once you hold the Romans, only because I'm still going to look at the next verse from there. Romans 13 verse 6 reads, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So taxes are important, necessary. A second thing that we should do is to respect the government by obeying its laws unless they are in conflict with God's word. It is the responsibility of believers to submit to the government. Look at verse 5 of the same Romans starting that you heard in hopefully. Look at verse 5. He said, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. In other words, governments are not there in a real sense to bring terror. But then, in most cases, in some places they do. But they're really not, if a government that's constituted in God's, according to God's word, they are there to help administer justice. And so, he says, you obey the government for your conscience, so that your conscience will not bother you for being disobedient to God's word. Paul was not alone. The Holy Spirit also, through the Apostle Peter, wrote about this duty in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it reads, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, if you obey the government, then you will not be in trouble with it. Therefore, as a believer, you should be careful of those who encourage disobedience to the government. Whenever what the government does is not in conflict with what is stated in the Bible. Now, it might be in conflict with how you may want something done, but unless you can show convincingly from the scripture that government's requirement is against God's word, then you should be careful about disobeying it. Now, well, I know most people cannot think critically, because there is no way you can think critically if you are self-centered. It just doesn't happen. Now, you know, take any government. I don't care what government you're talking about. A government with so many people, they have so many ideas. So whose idea is right? Everyone has an opinion. So this is why it's the absolute. What's stated in the scripture is what guides you more than anything. Because, you know, you and I may want something one way, and the other person wants something the other way. Who is right? The only one that decides is what's in the scripture. People have their opinions, people who rule try to dance around these opinions to get some kind of things to make things function. But the point I'm making, though, is unless there is something that is said that is not in accordance with the scripture, don't go against it as a believer. It's for your own interest. So we're saying, in effect, you should avoid joining any rebellion against the government, as advised in a different way in Proverbs 24, verse 21. Proverbs 24 verse 21 reads, fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with the rebellious against the king. which king represents government. Of course, Jesus did not stop with the lower authority of government, but he then admonished, giving to God the things that belong to God. As stated in the last clause of what we're studying in Luke 20, verse 25. This is what it says, "And to God, what is God's?" Now, literally, the Greek reads, "And to the things of God." And to the things of God. Again, the plural things is used, not the singular. Now, the things of God are summarized in the scripture. Therefore, the way one gives to God what belongs to him is to obey the scripture, obey the word of God, which, of course, includes here submission to the government, because we've seen the command of scripture to do that. Now, a person who does this will have given to God the things that belong to him. If we just obey the scripture, then we have no problem. Our problem comes with when we try to follow others and not comply with the scripture. And when we try to have a way to just ignore it, that's when we get in trouble. In any case, there are two truths that should be emphasized with Jesus' answer to these spies. First, a good teacher of the word of God should endeavor not to take sides in political controversies, but to remain true to the word of God. You see, there were many Jews who were in rebellion against the Roman government and would have wanted Jesus to endorse their position. But Jesus chose not to endorse any position. Instead, to give the truthful principle on which believers should function. Now, Jesus' approach is one that a believer should follow. We should never be caught up with the world in their controversies, that we forget we are supposed to be the light and not part of the world. Second, Jesus' answer indicates that Christians have dual citizenship. We are to give loyalty to our government as well as to God. However, we should recognize that our greatest loyalty is to our heavenly citizenship, and therefore to our heavenly king, not earthly citizenship. Therefore, what I'm saying is, we should recognize our greatest loyalty is to God. Therefore, when there is conflict between our government's laws and the word of God, then we must defer to God. That should be the issue. In effect, we must obey God rather than man, as the apostle Peter and John indicated in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. This is what Peter and John had to say. And I know, like, in a sense, if it ever comes to that, and it might be, it may not be in our lifetime, but it might come down to that. When it does, you know, believers living at that time should take this position. If you're told, don't preach the gospel, don't talk to anyone about Christ, you better talk to somebody about Christ and go to jail. Look at what Peter and John said. He said, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That should be our measure. We should remember that just because we defer though to God does not mean that we will not suffer from our government. But if we must be true to our faith, then we should be willing to suffer by obeying God and not the government in case of conflict. Now, when we do, we will suffer. However, in doing so, we will be claiming a promise that ordinarily, I don't think any of us would like to claim it. But a promise we should claim. And I'm referring to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. But we don't like to claim that one. We want to claim all others, but not that kind of promise. But this is what it says. If you're going to live as a Christian, get ready, you'll be persecuted. It's a promise. It starts from your family. That's why it begins. From your family and you go out. But if you want to live as a Christian, you must be willing to claim this promise. So be that as it may, then, the truth is that if you follow these instructions that we have considered, then all those who seek to get you into trouble will fail and be surprised that you are not harmed. This is evident from the reaction of the spies who went after Jesus. His answers stunned them, so they were silenced, not knowing what to say or to do with him, as we read them in the last verse of where we're studying. Verse 26 of Luke 20 says, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Now the spies failed to entrap Jesus because of the way he handled their question. In effect, Jesus stunned the spies because of his answer, and they became speechless. In the same fashion, if you follow Jesus' example that we have here, then you will silence those who want to get into trouble with an authority to which you are accountable. We are saying that if you ask God for wisdom when faced with difficulty, he will provide you the answer that you need to confound those who seek your downfall. Jesus demonstrated wisdom because that's part of his being as God. But for us, we have to derive wisdom from God. Hence, the necessity to pray for wisdom in dealing with problems. Again, the message of this passage is simply this. You should give to the government things due it, and to God what are due him, in that you will not get into unnecessary trouble with the government, and above all, you will not get into trouble with God. So extend this truth to any authority, and the message is that if you give proper respect to any authority, then you will not normally get into trouble unless there is conflict between what that authority requires and God's word. Therefore, to submit to authorities, or as a believer, learn then to submit to authorities, whether human or the authority of God, as given in the scripture, and you will never go wrong. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ. You know of him, you hear about him talk about, but you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. Here's the good news, though. God, in his majestic plan, came out with this plan whereby the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this planet, stepped out of eternity into time, took on human form, lived among sinful men without sinning. When he finished all that, did all the miracles, finally, they arrested him, tortured him, and he never cried, never complained. They took him, nailed him on the cross while he was still on the ground, pulled it up, causing a lot of tears. Jesus never complained. In fact, for the few hours on the cross, he kept praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." At no point did he show great pain until the last few hours on the cross, when my sins, your sins, were poured upon him and judged. The pain is of something that we cannot imagine. It's at that point that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was being forsaken so you can be brought in. Brought in how? By means of faith. That's why the scripture says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe, he went to that cross and died for you and resurrected for your justification. If you believe this, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we have studied so that we'll be mindful of authorities and also be mindful to request wisdom from you to deal with those who seek to harm us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.